of him, Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. Now we'll open in prayer. Father, we thank you for another opportunity as we approach your word. We pray that as we open your word and study these things pertaining to the spirit and the flesh, that these things might be clear to us, that they might be things that we could apply to our lives to do the things that you find worthy and well-pleasing, that we might recognize our position as sons of God in this day of grace and to apply that position. We thank you for all those who've tuned in, the listening ears. We pray for open hearts to go along with them, and that we might be as the Bereans who search the scriptures daily to see whether these things be so. And we pray that as we learn how we ought to walk and to please you, that we would abound more and more. Thank you for your word again. And we pray for the saints universal as they maybe approach your word today, that each one might be strengthened according to their needs. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Okay, we're in verse 11. We'll pick up there. Verse 11 says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And we're getting to, I'll say we're getting to the good part. It's all been good, but we're really getting to the good part. And I say that's the latter part of verse chapter 8, which is verses 14 and following. I would say the rest of chapter 8, because it details our obligation to the Spirit and why we should be obligated to the Spirit. You notice in chapter 6, we learn from our previous studies, and I'm just going to read these just for clarity. In chapter 6, Paul says in verse 4, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That is our position in the Spirit. That is our position as it relates to sin dwelling in us. When we were baptized into him, we were baptized into his death, and we were buried with him, and we were resurrected with him. And that transaction, that spiritual transaction, has equipped us or empowered us to walk, as Paul said in verse 4, in newness of life. That is, you have an opportunity, we do, to live unto God, something that we weren't previously in a position to do. A newness of life, that is a life of a different kind. And that is a spiritual connection. Chapter 7, pick up at verse 4, says, wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, we talked about that position and the practice a little last week, and we'll probably do so this week. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. That's what the law, we know what sin did for us. We see what the law would do for us when we try to put ourselves under performance. It brings forth fruit, not unto God, but fruit unto death. But we are now married to another, that is Christ, that we could bring forth fruit unto God. Verse 6, but now we are delivered from the law, being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So you have chapter 6, we see that we are able to serve in newness of life. Chapter 7, in newness of spirit. And these are our relationships to sin and to the law. In chapter 8, he begins to detail our relationship to the spirit. And we're going to, that's what we're, as we go forward, we're finding out in verse 12, he leads off with that. Verse 11, he says that the spirit dwells in us. And he's there for a reason. We looked at that last week. We looked at the some of the things that the Spirit does. He seals us unto the day of redemption. He's there, as we learn from Ephesians, to enlighten us. That he, all those words we looked at in chapter Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3, he's not just dormant in us. What did you say, Jenny, last week? He's waiting to be wielded. And you wield him by faith. And he's there, we'll find out, he's there and he's waiting, he's indwelling us, not just for a seal of possession, but he's also there to empower us. Verse 11, he says, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, and he does, he dwells in us by faith, it's not something that we feel or experience. Oh, we don't have to wait for it. We don't tarry for it. The moment we believe, we learn that we are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. He comes as the earnest of our inheritance. He comes to take up residence in us. He said that spirit, that same spirit that raised up Christ from the dead, it dwells in us, and he shall quicken our mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. That's these bodies that are subject to the verses we just read. These bodies that are subject to bring forth fruit unto death. These bodies that are subject to be under the dominion of sin. For us to yield to him. He says he can now bring forth fruit because the spirit that's indwelling us, he quickens us. And how does he do that? We'll find out going forward. He quickens our mortal bodies. Us here, right now, on earth. By his spirit that dwelleth in us. He gives life to our mortal bodies. Energizing life. An overcoming life. He enables us to do the things that he wants done. By his spirit that dwelleth in you. In verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. That's the reason why we are not to be debtors to the flesh. What does the flesh, we found out that the flesh brings forth what? Death. Not sometimes. Every time. Turn back to chapter 6, just for a moment.
All the way.
Verse 6:20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. Verse 21. What fruit had ye then? What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is what?
Death.
Death. Now, we don't have to take inventory. You don't have to show me your list, and I'm not going to show you my list. But I can't think of a handful of things that I am proud to boast about that were done in the flesh. As Galatians said, that when you sow to the flesh, you shall of the flesh reap
corruption.
And God is not mocked. You won't cater to the flesh. You won't walk after the flesh and not experience the consequences of it. which is death. And eventually, eventually it's the death of this body completely. I mean, it is, as the Romans 7 says, it's the body, it is the body of this death. There's this, this mortal must put on immortality. This corruption must put on incorruption. We have to drop this. And we'll find that out in Romans 8, 2, verse 11, back to Romans 8, 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. You know, we don't owe the old man anything. A debt is holding back something that belongs to someone else. You don't belong to the old man. We now belong to who?
Christ.
To whom? To Christ. He did purchase us, didn't he?
Yes.
1 Corinthians says that we've been bought with a price. Therefore, that we are to glorify God in our bodies and in our spirit, which are Christ. They belong to him. Not just us individually. In Acts 20, he says that Christ, he has purchased the church with his own blood. That's all the members. Without exclusion. We all belong to him. In 2 Corinthians 5 says, if one were dead, let me read that. I'm misquoting that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, 2 Corinthians 5:14, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live, that would be us or you, you can insert your name, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. I'll just read the next verse. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You know, this verse, it says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth know we him no more. And that's, we know no man after the flesh. After you've trusted Christ, when he says all things have become new, that's the new life that you have. That's the new position that you have. The only, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, is, I won't say the only person, but usually the person that has a problem with your new position is other saints. When I say new position is the ones that hold your past over your head, or your lack of accomplishments, or even your, on the good side, your striving to accomplish things. The only person who values those things is you and other people. And Paul says in verse 14, he says that we were all dead. The only person's accomplishments that mean anything in the flesh is who? Is Christ.
Christ.
The only thing that matters is what he did, his finished work. That's why Paul said, I don't have a problem with you comparing me to your other apostles, your false apostles, what they accomplished. I don't have a problem with you comparing me to them. And he says, even though we have known Christ after the flesh, we don't know him that way anymore. You say, what do you mean? When most believers, when they talk about Christ, it's always in the past tense, isn't it? What he did. When I say what he did, the earthly ministry.
Right.
Oh, yeah, the miracles, the sweet Jesus, the Beatitudes.
Following
all those
Christ
things
and
that
baptism.
He did. One, he did. What's that?
I said following Christ and baptism.
Yeah. He only did, right. He only did those things that he did, accomplished. It was one time for all. He's not coming to do those things anymore.
Yeah,
when
they're done.
He sacrificed himself for sin, that was it. That's why in Romans 6 it says that when he died, when he was buried, he was resurrected, and the scripture said that he was resurrected and that he was raised from the dead. He liveth unto God. He says, verse 9, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Which is consistent with what we're going to go back to, is what was he living unto when he was walking on earth? Was he living unto God?
He was living,
unto himself?
To the will of his Father.
So, and he says in verse 6, he says, and that this is laying the groundwork for us, is he died unto sin once. When he came to take care of the sin issue, that's what, when he's coming in the flesh, that's what his goal is to defeat all these enemies that we're, the law, the sin, the law, the flesh. He's coming to defeat those, to enable you and I to live unto God, as he says in verse 9. And those things that Christ accomplished in the flesh, they don't have to be repeated by him. He says, though we have known him after the flesh, that job is done. That's why Hebrews says when he offered one sacrifice for sins, he did what, Blake? He sat down. Say it again.
He was done after everything.
He was done. The only thing now left for him, hold your hand in Romans 8, look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2, he says that Christ in verse 6, who being in the form of God, Philippians 2, 6, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Period. Now, that's after the flesh. That's Christ after the flesh. But he didn't stop there. You know what he says next, Johnny? He says, wherefore? Why for? Wherefore? Because of the subjection that he demonstrated, because of the obedience that he demonstrated. Verse 9 says, wherefore, for that cause, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And I'm sure we've talked about this before, is what was his name in Matthew when he says, you shall call his name
Emmanuel, God with us.
Jesus. Oh, I was thinking that you should call his name Jesus.
For he shall save his people from his sins.
And then he lives all his life, according to verse 6, 7, and 8. And then God raises him from the dead. And he says, I'm going to give you now a name that's above every name. And he says that that name is who? Or what? It's Jesus. That's kind of, that says, Blake, you did so good. I'm going to give you a new name. Your name's going to be Blake. You're like, wait, what's the difference? But it's the authority that he's giving him now. You know, that's not, when he says, when we look at those verses that say, in the name of Jesus, it's not a trick to the name, it's the authority that's behind the name. And he says, I'm giving you this authority because of your obedience. I'm giving you this authority because even though Christ was in the form of God, he thought it not robbery. It wasn't something that he took that didn't belong to him. The deity, that is. Remember, we closed last week and I said that Christ was 100% man, 100% God. He could have demonstrated all of his deity on earth. But he voluntarily subjected himself. He, ironically, he subjected himself to himself to do something that no other man could do. That goes back to when we first started the one man principle. In Adam, all die. In Christ, shall many be made alive. It goes back to that we are identified, we're either in Adam or in Christ. By one man, sin entered into the world, death by sin. So by one man, righteousness enters in and is imputed to those who believe. Okay, back, and both, well, we'll get to that. Back to Romans 8. Then we finish 2 Corinthians. We're about knowing Christ after the flesh. His accomplishments, they're complete. His sacrifice for sin is complete. All that's done. That's why we don't spend our time talking about the miracles that he performed. What good would that do us today? We can't duplicate them. Now, there might be some that try to fabricate them, but they can't duplicate them.
Yeah.
Those things were for a reason and a season, and they were done. Now, with the finished work, Christ is sitting down at the right hand of the Father. All work being accomplished, all work being done. And he is now the head of the body. And the needs that, any needs that we have, are they are available to us through the Spirit. That's the key. Back to 8. And that's why Paul, when he writes in chapter 8, that we are not a debtor to the flesh, to live after the flesh. Our debt we owe, because he's the one who's done all things. He's the one who has equipped us. He's the one who has delivered us. He's the one who has redeemed us. And he's the one who indwells us. And he's the one who will empower us. So our debt should be not a debt out of gratitude, I might add. Our debt would be to him. And I said a debt was something that you keep to yourself that belongs to another. And we just read that we belong to him as a purchased possession. If nothing else, out of gratitude for what he has done, we should, like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Now, Paul said this, and the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you think Paul knew he was a debtor? Not to the flesh, but to the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
Sure.
Certainly demonstrated it with his life.
The first thing he said was,
what would you have me do, Lord?
Lord, what would thou have me to do? Matter of fact, hold your hand there. I'm just thinking. And back to Acts 9. Let's see what Paul being a pattern. Acts 9, he says in verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel. Remember that if we get that far. A chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now that's a verse we'd like to skip over, isn't it? So, I'll show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Back to Romans 11. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. That is, to do what we want to do. Even though we're free from sin, we're free from the law, and we're free to serve. We're free to serve. So we always have an option. And we're not obligated to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For, here's why, verse 13, for if you live after the flesh, you shall what? Die. But if ye through the Spirit, that's how you get the victory, Jenny. If ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. He says, you mortify, but you do it how? Through the Spirit. You know, this is when he's indwelling us, when he's dwelling in us, taking up residence in us. And I'll say this like our pastors say, it's not for to accomplish that monkey shine that you see people doing all the time. With the miraculous speaking in tongues and healing and the Benny Hinn and his antics and all those other charismatic con artists, I would say. He is not there to perform that way. That doesn't demonstrate the Spirit. That doesn't demonstrate deliverance through the Spirit. The victory through the Spirit is you know what's miraculous is for us to yield to the Spirit and live right. That's miraculous. Uh-huh. He says, for if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit, and if ye, watch the wording, if ye. Put your name there. If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify. Now, who is the, who's the obligation on? Notice, look at at the verse. Look at the verse carefully. If ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And I'll ask you again, who's the onus on? Who's the responsibility on?
Us. Yeah, us to yield.
Say it again, Ed.
It's our will with his power.
Ah, so you know what? It's a joint effort. Jenny, you said it last week. He's there. You know, the Holy Spirit, he's residing in us. He is, what's the word? He is...
Resident.
Yeah, he's waiting. He is ready to operate. It's like all you have to do is plug into him. You know, when Paul uses statements that you say, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. How much it's there. Isn't the grace there? But he tells us to be strong in it. That is, we access that grace, as Romans 5 says, by faith. We have, I think Romans 5, he says, we have access into this grace wherein we stand. I am not remembering this. Therefore, we are justified by faith. This is Genesis 5. By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The same way we are saved by faith, we have access into this grace by faith. We have access into the Spirit by faith. And outside of his word, the Spirit won't be utilized. That's the connection, is the word of God. And we'll find that out going forward, how the Spirit, the way he operates is according to the will of God, in agreement with the will of God, and by the will of God. Jesus said this in John. He says, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. The words that I speak, because they're God's words. We know the verse that all scripture is given by, is God breathed. It's given by inspiration of God, and it says as a whole, but they are profitable. They'll bring forth the prophet. In Hebrews, it says the word of God is quick. It's alive. There's life-giving. You know the difference. we just got a lot of fruit in last week to eat, and a lot of candy and stuff too. I'm laughing at Misha. You know what we eat the most of? We eat the most of the candy. There's no nutritional, there's no life, and sure, it sure tastes good, but there's no benefit to it. All the life-giving food, it's just sitting there, and eventually it'll go unutilized. It won't profit us anything. All the life-giving qualities will rot. Well, thank God that the Word of God is incorruptible. It's always around, and the life of it is always vibrant, and it's there for us to utilize, and it's utilized or accessed by the Spirit. In Corinthians, when Paul talks about talking to the saints, and he says that, all right, run over to Corinthians chapter 2.
First or second?
It says verse 12, verse 10.
First?
2, 2:10.
Hello?
1 Corinthians 2:10.
1 Corinthians 2:10? Okay.
2:10. But God, 2:9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. What is it? Another job of the Spirit is, we will find out, he takes the things that God has done and he reveals them to us. Now, before the Word of God was compiled and completed, how did he reveal those things unto us? He revealed those things unto us by his prophets. But now that it's compiled and completed and we have a hard copy, we can sit down and we can read for ourselves the things that God hath prepared for us. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Do you see why he is indwelling you now? Why he dwells in us now? If God wants you to live after the Spirit, to walk after the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to be a debtor to the Spirit, then he can't expect the joint effort if he's not there. He won't ask you for something that you are not able to do. How many times have you may have said this? I don't read too much. I don't understand that. I don't understand the scripture, so I just don't read. Well, he says, the Spirit searches all things, all these spiritual things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. We have that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. We call them grace. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. That is, these spiritual things that we have written with the spiritual man. We should be able to understand these things, shouldn't we? We should. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. You pick this up spiritually, Johnny. You find yourself talking to a person who says he's a believer, and all he's every angle, every turn, he's opposing it. You have to step back and say, wait a minute. He may not have the apparatus to pick these things up. You know, everybody that says Lord, Lord doesn't mean that he got the goods or the good,
yeah.
The Spirit. Verse back to Romans. Therefore, brethren, 8:12, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's back to Romans 6. Reckon, that is the mental estimation that we say, well, if he died and I died, if he was buried and I was buried, he was resurrected and I was resurrected, to walk in newness of life, if I have the Spirit dwelling in me to empower me, to enlighten me, I'm a debtor, not to the old me, but I'm a debtor to the new man. In Ephesians, he says that the new man is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. The new man is renewed in knowledge.
And we, therefore, acknowledge.
We should act on that knowledge. I'm going to read that, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 20. He says, I tell you what, I'm going to go back to verse 17. Ephesians 4:17 is where I'm reading from. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You know, when you read those things, that's Romans 6, just rephrased. Because the principle is always there. Walk in the Spirit, and you should not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That's Galatians. Romans 6 is we're delivered from the old man to walk in newness of life. That's Ephesians 4:17. Walk not as what? Other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. How do you learn him? He says, if so be, key phrase words. Now, Paul's writing to the Ephesians. These are saved people. He's already told them in chapter 4 that they have been equipped to come into the fullness of Christ. And that's by information. If, in verse 21, he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. Sound like Romans again, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. And put him off, or mortify the deeds of the flesh, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And 24, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. So you put off and put on, Paul would say, through the reckoning process, through the renewing of your mind. Just different information, different instructions. We're not a debtor to the old information, what we were getting. We're not a debtor to the doctrine of the old man, but we're able to be subject to the doctrine of the Spirit through the new man. He says, but verse 8:13, but if ye live after the flesh, that is, following the old man, yielding to his suggestions, yielding to his impulses, to his urges, you shall die. That is, in our practical life as believers, we'll shrivel up and die. That means there's no fruit unto God useless. You're no service. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Again, that's our responsibility to the Spirit. And Paul would say this in Galatians, that we use not our liberty as an occasion to the flesh. And he says, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. To be concerned with the things of the Spirit, to be consumed even with the things of the Spirit. And that comes by the information that we take in. You know, we don't, we're not spiritual just by wishing that we were spiritual. He said to the Corinthians, he says, we talked about this, they were saved. And they had gifts. But he told them, he says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto babes. He says, I would like to give you some information, more information, but I can't talk to you as unto those who want more information. Because you're not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able. And they were able. Why weren't they able?
They weren't living in the identity of Christ. They weren't putting on that mind.
They were carnal. They were walking after the flesh. And that's, we looked at that last week, that when you walk after the flesh, it's just like the natural man. Paul can talk to the Corinthians and say, you know, they were saved, they were sanctified, they were empowered by the Spirit. And he says, I can't go any farther because you're acting just like a natural man. Now, before we go to, come over to Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. Is that what I want? 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians 12. 13. 2 Corinthians 13. We'll start at verse 3. Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Here we go, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. He says, don't you know yourself? You know whether you trusted him or not. He says, and he's in you, except you be reprobate. And he says, but I trust that you shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that you, verse 7, that you do no evil. Not that we should appear approved, but that you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. Well, aren't you glad about that? That's what we say, I'm under grace. You know, when you get caught, that's your excuse. Well, I'm under grace. We're saved by grace. I'm not saying your excuse. I'm just saying that's an excuse we use. We can use. You wouldn't do that. I know. Now I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that you should do no, you should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak, and ye are strong. And this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given me to edification and not to destruction. That's the whole thing. It may seem a little disconnected from Romans, but it's the exact principle is this. Paul is after, whether it's the Romans, the Corinthians, the Galatians, the Ephesians, the Philippians, the Colossians, Thessalonians, he's after their perfection, their edification. That is for them to grow up,
sure,
to be effectual sons. Mm-hmm. I'll say it this way, Blake, is that we all would be conformed to the image of his son. All saints, everywhere, in every place. That's what he's after. That's why the Spirit, when the Spirit is in residing in us, that we are a debtor to the Spirit, because this is how that edification, this is how that perfection, this is how it comes. It comes through the Spirit, and as Ed says, as you want it. Well, he didn't say exactly that, but if you want it, the Spirit is there to do the edifying, to do the building up, to do the perfecting. One more thing. 1 Corinthians 7. I keep saying 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 7. Verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, 16. Let's start there first. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith who?
The Lord Almighty.
Okay, you believe that, Jenny?
Yep.
Okay, if you believe, he says, come out from among them, be you separate, I will receive you. Listen, that's not positionally. He's writing this to save people, to save carnal people. And he's saying to come out, be separate, and I will receive you, and you'll be my sons and daughters. I will dwell in you, walk in you. Verse 7, or chapter 7. Having therefore these promises, next two words,
dearly
beloved. That's, you know what? That's us.
Mm-hmm.
Having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. That must be a typo, Johnny. Let us cleanse ourselves from what? All filthiness of the flesh and spirit.
Perfecting
what?
Holiness.
In the fear of God.
Get away from the unclean people.
He says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, of all people, he's asking the Corinthians to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Now, that would be a big problem if it was up to them, wouldn't it?
Had to give them something to aim for.
That was, what's that?
Had to give them something to aim for.
But he knows this about the Corinthians, that they have in them according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he says, what?
What?
What? Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost that dwelleth in you? He knows that they are in them in the Holy Spirit. He knows that. And he knows that all they need to do is to, what is it, to be willing to yield to the Spirit by faith. And that's when he steps in and he's able to quicken their mortal bodies, just like he's able to quicken our mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in us. Now, that would be, it would be something if we could actually jot that down and map it out and see exactly when it works and how it works, because that's us. We want to know all the details. And one of the reasons, I'll say this, one of the reasons that it's good that we have to walk by faith is because the like Paul said, the final evaluation, it's not yours to make. We belong to the Lord, and he does the evaluating. He's the one who knows the thoughts and the intents of the heart. As a matter of fact, that verse in Hebrews, when he says that the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and intents
of the heart.
That is, he's saying that right after talking about the children of Israel and how he had to consume some of them in the wilderness because they didn't listen to his word. He knew when they were coming through the wilderness that they did not believe him. They were coming through the wilderness and they were murmuring and complaining, questioning his faithfulness, questioning his provision for them, questioning his protection. Hebrews 4. Now, when he brought Israel out, you know what he called Israel? It is Israel. When he called them his son. Hebrews. Start at verse 6. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of what?
Unbelief.
Unbelief. They entered not into the rest, the promised rest, because of unbelief. Again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear his voice. How is he speaking today? I'm just pull this out. How is the Lord speaking today?
Through his word.
Okay, today. Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Look at this. He says, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works. Look at the next verse. Let us labor, therefore, to do what?
Enter.
That's, That's oxymoron, is it? That's an oxymoronic statement. How can you labor to enter into rest?
Not labor.
Say that again.
By not laboring to not enter into rest.
He says, you know what it is? It's there's a verse in Thessalonians that says, well, let me read this first. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man shall fall after the same example of unbelief. You labor by faith. That is, faith can work when you don't. You say, I don't get it. That's what being strong in his grace. When Paul said this in Ephesians, he says, stand after having done all, to stand therefore with your loins girded. Is this. Everything that God has provided for us, it has to be appropriated by faith. Even our practical victory that will line up with our position has to be appropriated by faith. If he says that we through the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh, you access that by faith. Walk in the Spirit, be consumed with the things of the Spirit. I think number one, we have to believe that we are in the position that he gave us by grace. The last verse in 11, he says, let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man should fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. Can you tell the difference between the soul and the spirit? No, you can't. Joints and marrow. Can you tell the difference?
Yeah.
And is a discerner. Here we go. He can tell the difference, Blake, between your thoughts and your intents in the heart. So when Paul said this, when you obey from the heart that form of doctrine, you know who knows whether you really obeying from the heart?
Christ.
I don't know. But he does. He knows what your end game is. You know, why you say that, Blake? I don't know. Why you do that? I don't know. You know who knows? The Spirit, not the shadow knows. The Spirit knows. He knows. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. That's, you know, that's another way of Hebrews is saying this, but Paul was saying this. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of, you know, your thoughts and intents. If you walked in the Spirit, it might look like it to me, but the evaluation is not up to me. It's up to him, the righteous judge. And he's going back to 8. We're going to close there at verse, we'll pick up at verse 14. But this is getting to our response to the Spirit, is when we are yielding to and producing through the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. He's getting to, Ed, you've said this before, he's getting to you changing your want to. Do you want to be led by the Spirit now? Seeing that he's there, seeing that he's resident in you, seeing that he can give you the victory, seeing that he's there for the long term to the day of redemption. He's there to enlighten you. He's there to take the things that of God and freely given to us and to reveal them to you. And he said to you now, you who can walk in the newness of life, to you that can walk in newness of spirit, he's saying to you that are free, do you now want to be led by the Spirit? Not driven, not dragged, but led. A guiding, walking beside, directing the way. He said to us as believers, do you want that? Because that's what I'm looking for. When the Lord says, that's what I'm looking for as a son of God, are you willing to do that? And we'll pick up verse 14 following next week, and we're going to stop there and close out in prayer here. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the reading and believing of it. And we pray that as we continue in our day and our time going forward, that we might search the scriptures to see whether these things be so, that we might equip ourselves not just for education and information, but for motivation, grace motivation, to do the things that you find worthy and well-pleasing. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.